We have been doing a series on praise and worship, and we're going to touch on praise and worship, continuing from where we have left off. And this morning, we're going to see some things that take place in the spirit realm that relates to why we must praise and worship God in a natural realm in order to enter into that which Jesus has done. So for that, we will prayerfully and meditatively look at some of the things that took place when Jesus Christ was on the cross. Let's look over at Matthew. All the four Gospels recorded slightly differently. And in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, when Jesus was on the cross. Praise God. In Matthew chapter 27, Jesus hanging on the cross in verse 45 to 50. These are all precious verses. I think sometimes when you read it in the right spirit, it brings tears to your eyes to see all that Jesus has done. In verse 45 to 50, Matthew 27. Now from the sixth hour, which is about 12 noon, until the ninth hour, about 3 p.m., there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. In verse 50, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Now, I realize that you could actually come up with seven last sentences or words that Jesus said on the cross, which is a separate sermon. But this morning, we just look at verse 50, the last breath when Jesus' spirit left his physical body. There was something that he said that I believe was very important. There are many things that he said, and everyone was important. But wouldn't it be interesting to find out what was that last cry? They're not exactly given in the same order in all the Gospels. But the loud voice and the loud cry must have been a sentence. Something that he said. I'm sure he said more than, ah! Right? I'm sure he said more than that. Right? That doesn't sound very victorious, does it? Right? When Jesus said, ah! Right? It can be different. Or you can say, ah! Right? I'm sure he said more than those things. So let's look at some of the other Gospels and get a little bit more clue on that. In the Gospel of Mark, Gospel of Mark. I can't visualize Jesus. Something in the spirit prevents me from visualizing Jesus. The last cry that he cried is something of agony. I believe in my spirit is something of a victory note. And all of us know what a note is like. You know, inside each one of our hearts is a musical note that is playing all the time. Whether it comes out as music in your life or it comes out as a song in your mind, or it's just a feeling. All of us are having feelings all the time, 24 hours a time, and 24 hours all the time, your feelings are operating. And that feeling has a note. It could be a note of melancholy, a note of discouragement, a note of depression. And I like the sound, one of the sermon of John G. Lake when he said, that when we were born again, we were given a note of victory. That should be our supreme consciousness. The melody of victory. And that's what I believe Jesus died with. In Mark chapter 15. Same things, except verse 37, again confirming that it's a loud voice. Now, isn't it interesting that in all the other things, in verse 34, he says, he cried out with a loud voice. So, there were a few times he cried out with a loud voice. We know from the Gospel of John that he also said things on a softer note when he turned to John and said, behold your mother, turned to his mother and said, behold your son. Implying that they have to take care of each other from then on. Live as a family. So, I'm sure he didn't shout, God, behold your mother. Right. And he told the mother, what does he call his mother? Interesting, right? And says, what do you think he called his mother? Mom? Who? Woman? Oh yeah, thank you. See, woman. Wow. Okay. Now he was redeeming on the cross, so he was no more just a son. Woman! Right. Bill! My son! Right. I'm sure he spoke very gently to her. And says, behold your mother. Woman, behold your son. I'm sure of the seven last sentences that Jesus said, some of them were just conversational, some of them were loud. Now, we were told that there are a few loud ones. Some of the loud ones was, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. It was loud enough so that he carried right through the whole crowd and multitude that was there, that some of them from far thought he was calling, Elijah, Elijah, why have you forsaken me? That's what some of them thought. So he must have carried a distant, loud voice. Now, understanding that loud voice was a tremendous cry that was there, then we are told in Mark 15, verse 37, and I like 38 too, that connects to what we are saying. Because the two are connected. Now, there's additional thing here. Jesus cried out with a loud voice. Another loud cry. And breathed his last. And verse 38 starts with then. So I believe that whatever happened in verse 38 is connected to a loud cry. Logical, reasonable. Because the sentence is connected by the word then. Even if you put a full stop between, it's still connected in thought. The moment he cried out that loud cry, oh, whatever that was, in that very moment when his spirit left the body, the veil in the temple was torn from top right to the bottom. I could imagine the high priest and all the priests that were in that area, and as they're hanging around, you know, gigglingly glee at what they had done to Jesus, and suddenly there was this noise. Either they were outside the outer court in the sanctuary or in that vicinity, and there was a loud sound that called. That curtain was thick. Very, very thick. You could imagine the sound. Must have been an angel using a sword. Go in the temple. You wonder what was going on. Now, there was another veil that was not torn. That was the one that separates the outer place from the holy place. The veil that was torn was a separation between the holy place and the most holy place, which is not visible to the people. So, being a temple, which is a public place, and things are going on all the time. And at that time, it was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the peak times in a temple. So you can imagine the people hanging on outside, you know, they know Jesus was crucified. Over near Mount Calvary was a cry that Jesus cried. Whatever that was. Right, we'll see that later. But let's put that part to forward. Meanwhile, they were at those at the vicinity of the temple, they heard this sound.
everyone wondering what's going on. That day was a very strange day. 12 noon is the brightest time in any place. But from 12 to 3, no one saw the sun. It was dark. Pitch dark. Everyone knew something was happening. They're probably going around with their little lamps. So it must have been a frightening experience. Imagine. Just nice for a horror movie. Pitch dark. People using the lamps. Everyone tense because there's so much activity. Jesus was being crucified. There was a trial that just went on before. Everyone walking on their toes. So much tension in the air. Who else is going to be killed? And then comes this sound with music plays.
Sounds like Godzilla just been released. Whatever it was, it must have been significant. And we go over here to the Gospel of Luke. That incident. Gospel of Luke. In verse 46. There was another loud cry. This could be what he said. Look at chapter 23, verse 46. Of Luke. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now that's the third loud cry that is mentioned. It could be the same one that we read about all the time. And then there would have been two loud cries. So possibly if you stop at this verse, you would have interpreted that the last cry that Jesus had was, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he'll go, off you go, my spirit. In the temple, that is. If we stop in this gospel. That is why we need more than three gospels. Cross-reference to the Gospel of John. We are trying to identify the last cry. And it's only safe to look at all references before reaching a conclusion. And that's what Bible study is. If you study two things, you can conclude only a twofold accuracy. It seems like taking statistics. If you take statistics and you chose to take statistics from Harcourt Hill, let's say 200 people in Harcourt Hill, take statistics and say that, these are the statistics we've taken of Canberra, but you chose the area of Harcourt Hill, right? Of course, your mean average income will be higher than anybody else. Or if you choose to take the same statistics from a different area, then it's going to affect your statistics. And if you mix the areas, then you get a more accurate statistics. And you increase the number that you take, then it increases your accuracy. If you could take for everyone, you will have the most accurate figure. That is why there's a medium of error in all statistics. It depends on how many, who, where, all these questions will affect your accuracy. Between 10% to sometimes 50% inaccuracy. So don't trust statistics. Judge statistics by their standards. And so take it with a pinch of salt. Every statistics have a accuracy error. The same with Bible study and interpretation. The more verses we put together that speak about the same thing, the more accurate we have of the picture. That's why we need to study the Bible. John, Gospel of John. One more reference to Jesus dying on the cross. And he seems to record differently. And then in verse 30, let's read 28:30. After this, Jesus, knowing that John chapter 19, right? I didn't give you the chapter. John chapter 19, verse 28 to 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Now when you put all of it together, you have to choose his last sentence as, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, or it is finished. And from all the references, putting it together, I would see that he would probably have said with a loud voice, Father, into thy hands I have committed my spirit. And immediately after that, before his last breath left, he said, it is finished! And off he goes. Leaped out of his body and started descending to take the keys of hell and death. He's finished his work. It is finished, is my conclusion. Putting all the analysis together as his last, final three words during his earthly body time. It is finished! And then the veil in the temple was torn. Let's say that together. Say, it is finished! Let's say that again. It is finished! Again! It is finished! It is finished! Now that looks lovely. Nearly 2,000 years ago in human chronology, Jesus on the cross cried out, it is finished! But, according to God, that was only the outward manifestation of something else that was finished. Do you know that was not the first time Jesus said, it is finished? Look at John 17. John 17. Now we're still on praise and worship. We'll see it towards the end. This is like some of the... This sermon happens to be like some of the mystery stories where you don't know who the murderer is at the end. However, since this is a sermon, there's no murderer. Except the bad guys. The good guy is Jesus. At the end of the sermon, we find what the Savior had done. John chapter 17. John 17, Jesus in his prayer of verse 4 says, John 17 verse 4. He says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have, and what's the word? I can't hear you. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. He said, wait a minute, he hasn't gone to the cross yet, the most important work for all of us. If he stopped right there, we all would not be redeemed. You realize that? If he stopped right there and went home, we wouldn't have been redeemed. But on that day, in his prayer in Gethsemane, he said, I have finished. Past perfect tense. He did not say, I am about to finish. Not, I will be finishing by the next day. But in Gethsemane, he says, I have finished. A question, when is the real finishing point? We know that the physical finishing point was when he was on the cross. And his loud last cry, it is finished, was a physical completion. But there was another finishing point that I want to point to. See, by the time he went through all the physical things that you and I cry about when we see the story of Jesus,
I mean, there's nothing more touching than to see Jesus on trial. Jesus being stripped. Jesus being whipped. Jesus being punched. Jesus being nailed to the cross. Jesus hanging in agony. There's nothing more moving in all of human history that moves and touches our heart than that. But according to scriptures, all those things He did was the physical follow-up of something else that He has finished. He said He has finished all His work. And that day, when He took the cup before the Father and says, "Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. If not, not my will, but yours be done." And the moment He drank of that cup, it was a surrenderedness, carrying out of the whole matter. Something was finished, and we have to determine this morning, what was it that He finished? Because you cannot be finishing and finishing and finishing, because unless it's not finished yet. When do you finish? Right, just like some long-winded preachers, which I'm not going to be this morning. I say, in conclusion, and everybody's, oh, wow, yeah, my rose is in the oven, I got about 5 minutes to go. And then they got long conclusion, right? Introduction, 5 minutes, conclusion, half an hour. Right. So, sometimes, you know, you have to cheer people up because their minds are going to their rose to say, in conclusion, and then their face light up. But you do that too often and there are too many inconclusions, people get discouraged. Right? And then don't believe your conclusions anymore. So, what does Jesus mean when He says, it is finished? And then later, it is finished. Say, when is He going to finish? Unless He meant finish in a different sense. And at each time, He meant it all the way. And I would put that that was what was done. He has finished some things in all its spiritual prayer form. And He knew that Satan has been defeated. That's what I would put before you. You remember, when Jesus walked in His early ministry, there are some things that He finished in prayer before they even occurred. One of them was Peter. When Peter says, you know, "I won't deny you," and Jesus says to him, "Simon, Simon, before the cock crowed twice, you deny me thrice." But He says, "I have prayed for you." That's in the Gospel of Luke 2. "And when you are converted or turned, strengthen your brethren." Look at it. He has not even fallen. He has not even gone astray. And Jesus says, number one, you will go off and deny me three times. But I know, I pray for you, and I know you're going to come back. When you come back, strengthen your brethren. He has not even started the first step of His journey towards away from God. He was still with Jesus at that very time when Jesus spoke that to him physically. He was still with Jesus. He was still alright. See, Jesus knows every weakness you and I have. He knows our faults even before they come. He knows our strengths. He knows our ups and downs, our mountains and our valleys. And before Peter went through that sorrowful valley where he cried and wept, almost not wanting to come back, Jesus says, "I prayed for you." See, Satan wanted to do this to you. This is what will happen. This is what you will be doing. This is, and but I pray for you, and this is what I want you to do when you get back. Because He has prayed through. He has full confidence in the result. Something must have taken place in the spirit so that He knew the result before it took place there. And that is why Jesus could be so confident. And I believe that day, everything was already done. There was nothing more that could stop what He was doing. You know, in science and physics, we have a law called the law of momentum. And you experience it when you drive your car, first gear, second gear, third gear, fourth gear. You could switch out your engine, leave your brakes on, your car will still be moving. Say, wait a minute, the engines are not running. Everything is off. Why is the car moving? Momentum. It just keeps moving. And if you remove physics, physics of friction and gravity, it will move on forever. Momentum. And so something is finished, and then the movement caused by what it started keeps moving it on. Something was finished in that prayer realm. And whatever took place after that, Satan could not even touch it. Could not even stop a single bit of anything. It was like God draw a line and said, that's it. It's already finished. There is one more finishing point that we need to look at. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13. Bible says in verse 8. Revelation 13 verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship Him, whose names have not been written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now that brings something up. In the spirit realm, way before the earth was created, the Lamb of God had suffered and died. It says slain from the foundation of the earth. That's what our Bible says. Before even Adam and Eve were created, the Lamb of God was slain in the spirit world, only to be acted out on this earth. Something was completed way back in the spirit realm.